Hi, folks. Hi, folks. Welcome back. Jeff Sachs, Web Yeshiva, Sefer Kiddushin, live from Mishkan Tzipora in Efrat. Saul, next week, someone else has to be in charge of the refreshments. No, next week I'm going to. So I have to pay Sachar to do some job. Anyway, Asher Kitchen of Mitzvah, it's about all beer homets. Those of you at home should finish your own chametz in your own way. I want to come back to something that I've been thinking since we last met. Since we last met, we spoke about the Pesach Echad, that the source for Shlichut is from the Korban Pesach. We were on the hunt for what's the source for Shlichut that you can. It turns out it's from Korban. And rules. It's not a communal sacrifice, like the Korban Tamid daily offering. It's a communal sacrifice. One sacrifice is offered. Bishavu vanim, bishavu vanim, bishavu vanim, bishavu. Those of you online who every week have been hearing about Steve, here he is.
He finally made it. You didn't think he was for real.
He made it.
He's back, poured a man a drink.
Here he did.
So the Gemara discusses the possibility that all the Jewish people, could all be shareholders in one kad gadyo, one little goat, one little lamb. And it could be sacrificed as the Korban. Obviously, not everybody would be able to eat from it, right? But there's two separate obligations. One is to have the goat slaughtered on your behalf, and the other is to eat from it. So, hypothetically speaking, one goat could do the job. I think that's a fascinating idea, don't you? It seems to me that there's like a great piece of Jewish thought. Achituv is always seeing things through the economic perspective. It's a way to save money.
It's almost not surprising at all. If anything, it's surprising. I was actually thinking about this specifically. They're talking about how, all of our korbanot are centered in Mishkan, and you have and you have one thing, and you have the kohanim, and it's very centralized. And here you have sort of remnant to the pre-Mishkan days, per family, something that wasn't really done that way.
But a Seilas Azel is a Korban Sibur. It's a Korban.
But you have Korban Sibur, and why? If you were told that Korban Pesach was a Korban Sibur, that would say reasonable. We're Sibur now, we're not.
If the Korban Pesach was in fact a Korban Sibur, it would make perfect sense. It would be like the Korban Tamid, except it ain't. It's a Korban Yachid, which in some ways have certain aspects of the Korban Sibur. It's sui generis. It's unique in the repertoire of Korbanot. Anyway, I thought there's something, there's some machshava.
Is there any added value a person given nui on a Korban Pesach is not treated the same from Tameh?
No, in other words, if l'chatchila, if he's Tameh right now, and he has no way to get out of his tumah before eating Pesach, you can't shecht for him. Because you're shechting for somebody who you know can't eat it. Right? But if he's a menui, if he's signed onto a korban, and between the time the korban is shechted on his behalf and the time he would eat it, he becomes tameh. So not only was he yotze korban Pesach, he's potter from Pesach Sheni. Right? Pesach Sheni is only if you weren't involved in the thing to begin with. Okay, anyway, let's go back to where we were. Now, I mentioned this, that next week maybe we'll spend some of the time on something pre-Pesach related. It'll be our last year before Pesach. But I wanted to mention, I'm not sure we're going to learn every line of the Gemara. We're coming up on a Gemara that goes on for a while, one of those Gemaras that can be a little tedious. Since we're not aiming to learn all of Masechet Kiddushin cover to cover, I think here and there we might skip a bit. I hope that's not offensive to anyone. If Ben is listening, I know that bothers him. Ben is a completist. He likes to learn everything. Last week, just to go back an inch, the Gemara had said we're in the middle of Daf Mem Beis Omid Beis 42b. The Gemara had said, Ein Shaleich L'Dvar Aveira. Introduced this idea that in Shlichut, in appointing an emissary, not all jobs can be given over. If you appoint a Shaliach to do something which is forbidden, so then it doesn't work. Right? Because if I make you my Shaliach to go rob, if I make you my Shaliach to go do bodily damage to someone, I hire you as my hitman. Right? So there's no such thing. If I make you my Shaliach in our case, to be a Makadesh woman, take this ring, go to Rochel, tell her that so-and-so, the Meshaleach, wants to be your husband, Hare At Mikudeshet Lo, you are betrothed to him, Kedat Moshe B'tabadzu, Kedat Moshe Yisrael, she accepts it. Me and her, we're man and wife, even though we're not even in the same room. We may not even be in the same country. So that is shlichut for a dvar mitzvah. Things don't work out between me and Rachel. I can send a get by a shliach, and we're divorced.
Never even met the one.
maybe without even
send the checks by
me.
Also,
ain't shliach dvar avera.
So what does that mean? I don't know if you discussed it last week or get into it now, but
exactly, what does it mean? Does Ein Shaliach L'Dvar Aveira mean that I'm not allowed to do it? But if I send him off to do something on my behalf, I'm responsible for the action. Or does it mean he shouldn't have, if I say, go and whack Joe Gambino, wasn't he a mafioso? Didn't he get whacked? So if I send a hitman to whack Joe Gambino, right? Who's responsible? It's a Dvar Avera.
Joe Gambino's case would probably be.
Right?
So probably Shaliach, because he should be.
Because Ein Shlichut L'Dvar Avera. That's not called Shlichut. He shouldn't have listened to me. It's his, if, and if he does it anyway, it's his responsibility. I mean, I think legally, there is. In America at least, there was legislation that was passed that says the Mishaleach bears some responsibility for that, right? But you're not a murderer, right? You're not actually, because you didn't pull the trigger. You didn't hit the guy with the baseball bat.
The Nazis
were only following orders. Was their defense. But it didn't stand up in court.
I send the Shaliach to marry in the Kadesh Rachel to marry Rachel. Even though I'm not able to marry Rachel because I'm
behind Ein Shaliach L'Dvar Avera. Listen, Hashem says you can't do this. So if somebody tells me to go do it, right? Who am I supposed to listen to? The guy that wants me to do this bad thing? God, who tells me I can't do it? Obviously, God's rules override the instructions that this person gave. Veha ditanya. V'hadetanya, shaliach shelo aseh shlichuto, shaliach ma'al. Me'ila, you know what me'ila is? Me'ila is misappropriation of holy funds. Somebody makes hektish. right? I'll stipulate right now that all of the hakdashot that I'm going to state tonight are hypothetical cases for our learning. I'm not actually being makdish anything. But if somebody says about their telephone, harei ze hekdash, right? That means the telephone is now instantaneously the property of Beit HaMikdash. What does Beit HaMikdash got to do with my telephone? Well, I don't know. In the third bayit shlishi, maybe they'll need telephones. Right? Or maybe set, and then Hekdash is a special type of nidava to Beit HaMikdash. But it carries with it, because it becomes the property of the Mikdash, it carries with it a very high level of responsibility. Right? In other words, if I say, you know how it is before Pesach, before Purim, right? The matanot lev yonim. You have to give a chatzi shekel, and you give matanot lev yonim, and then coming up, we're going to give malos chitin. There's a lot of stuff going to give at a time when we all have a lot of expenses anyway. Okay. So you set aside money for matanot lev yonim, and then by accident you use it to buy Purim costumes. So that's not right. You're taking money from money which was dedicated to tzedakah. But that's like a theft. Mi'ilah is a much higher level of theft, because basically you're stealing from Hashem. You're stealing from Beit HaMikdash. Mi'ilah, though, is, here's the psukim. The psukim, it's in this week's parsha. Perek Hei. Vayedaber Hashem el Perek Hei in Vayikra Posuk Tedva. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor Nefesh Ki Tim Ol Maal. What's the etymology of the word Mi'ilah of Maal?
I mean, Ali knows that a lot of the words are similar language to each Maal.
Oh, that's really interesting. Did you guys hear that online? What David said? Words for deceit have etymological similarities or connections to clothing. Bagad, to betray, and beget. Mi'ilah, right? A cloak, and ma'al. And do we think that's...
It's a cover-up.
A cover-up. Mm-hmm. Oh, very good. Except mi'ilah is, by definition, halachically, mi'ilah is b'shogeg. What's the best way to translate mi'ilah? Misappropriation? Modern Hebrew, it's embezzlement, right? So, well, in other words, the iser is whether it's shogeg or mezid, but the consequence is vaydaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor nefesh kitim ol me'al v'chata'a b'shkaga. Right? Mikodshei Hashem, by accident, unintentionally, you misappropriate property that belongs to Beit HaMikdash.
Is that only a specific type of mi'ilah?
Yeah. No. So if you do it on purpose, it's also a sin. But if it's b'shogeg, so then yechaya vehevi et ashamo l'Hashem. Ayel tamim min hatzon ve'erkecha kesef shkalim b'shekel ha'kodesh l'Hashem. You have to bring a korban asham if you did it b'shkaga. The kapara for doing mi'ilah b'shkaga is a korban Hashem.
And that's besides paying it back.
Yeah. Besides paying it back. So that's this. Yeah. It's a betrayal. By Sota. So, and there's a whole Masechet called Ni'ila, which deals with the technicalities of these things. So,
if you do it accidentally.
So here's the case. You've got a bowl full of hekdesh. You've got a bowl full of money for hekdesh. Right? And you need to there's no milk at home. Isn't that terrible? You make the cup of coffee. This happened to me in the office today. You make the cup of coffee, the coffee's nice and hot. You go to the refrigerator, and the milk is like 2 weeks expired. So by the time you go to the makolet and get the milk and come back, the coffee's cold already. So you have a bowl full of money. You say, oh, we need money. We need milk. And you say to your shaliach, here, take the money and run down to the store and get milk. Right? Now it's b'shogeg. you forgot that this money is hektish and delicious cheesy snack. The shliach goes and he buys the milk. Who is over on Mi'ilah? The mishaleach, or the guy who uses the money to buy milk?
Took the money out of who designated the money?
No, let's say it's my money. Let's say it's the mishaleach, the mishaleach's money, but it doesn't matter. Once it's hektish, it's hektish.
They both knew that it was hektish money.
At the moment that they take the money, it's bishogig, right? At the moment,
the money also, or just spending the money.
What difference does it make? In other words, if I say take this money, you have to pick it up, but I'm not allowed to intend it for non-hektish use.
Right, so saying, but when does that intention begin?
When I say here's money, and go buy milk.
So then, if the intention starts at the point where you intended it, then obviously it's the shaleach is.
But it's not yet me'ilah. If I take the money, I say, oh, I got it. No shaleach. I'm doing it myself. I take money by accident from the hektish pile.
You put in your wallet?
And I run to the store. It could be in my wallet.
You put in your wallet is not a thing.
Yeah, because I still have to deliver it to Beis HaMikdash. I could have a $100 bill. I say, Hare Zeh Hektish. That $100 bill is hektish, but I keep it in my wallet until I get to Beis HaMikdash and I put it into the pushkin. Right? So, by the way, this is the, if you have a pushkin at home, it's stuck a box. And you put coins in there, whatever. It's with a lowercase h, hektish, meaning it's already designated for giving to the poor. Now, when it's sitting in your pushke at home until somebody comes knocking at the door to collect tzedakah, right, you haven't yet given it for tzedakah. But by putting it in the pushke at home, you're designating it that's for tzedakah. You can't take it now. It's not the same Isser Min HaTorah that we're talking about here. But it's not, you cannot take that money back for other things. And there's a halacha about using tzedakah money for other purposes. Let's say you have 20 and you want to break it into two tens. You're not supposed to do that with tzedakah money. Right? You're supposed to, No, that's different. That's different. I want to give money to tzedakah. Right, so I have a 20, but I don't want to give all 20. So I put in a 20 and I take out 10. Right, so really what you're doing is you're giving 9.999, and the round off is to account for the fact that you're making use of the tzedakah funds. But if I have in my own house, I have a 10, or if I need to make change for something else, and I'm not putting money into the kupa, I'm just using it. So probably you're not really supposed to do that. Not supposed to do that. Now, that's not hektish. That's not mi'ilu. Right? That's a separate halacha about stucco, which might be learned out or derivative of the laws of hektish to Beis HaMikdash.
Having taken care of the pushkin or a shul, it's no longer there for years,
mm-hmm.
And you get all these coins. It takes the coins to bring the soup party. They're so happy to get the coins for eating jewels.
Right. Well, there's a problem with coins because banks don't want them. And... Yeah. Yeah, it's a problem. So whatever. So you should add in a little extra, right? You should add in a little extra, an extra shekel or something to round up or round off when you're dealing with it. But it's a problem. It's a coin. Nobody. They're going to get rid of coins. Coins are going to be a thing of the past. Paper money is going to be a thing of the past, right? It's a problem. How often does it happen that somebody comes around collecting for stuck at your house and you have no cash at home? Right.
Okay. Well,
but now they start taking. Now they've started taking bid. They'll swipe your card. I'm a little sketchy. It's a little sketchy. So anyway, I'm sorry. Let's go back. So shaliach shalo asash lihuto shaliach ma'al. What if the shaliach? You send the shaliach to get milk. And instead, he buys himself a hamburger. He didn't fulfill his shlichut. So then he's violent. He's violated the mi'ilah.
Where is it?
It's quoting the Mishnah. You have to look up the Mishnah to see the context. Right? It's quoted Bryce. It's quoted Bryce. Rashi explains the context, but the quote, the Hadatanya, is quoted.
Okay, in the scenario you provided, where's Hekesh? You say, yeah, someone went by milk. Is this Hekesh or not?
No, the money
is Hekesh. The case of Megamara, the money is Hekesh. Right. And you say to the Shliach, you grab the cash, and you, normally in our world, we say that money is fungible. Right? If I make you my Shliach and say, here's 100 shekel, please give it for Matanot Levyonim. And you go to Matanot Levyonim when you go to shul, and you take 250s and put it in on my behalf. Have you done your shlichut?
Yeah.
Yes. Have I done my mitzvah?
Yeah.
Yes. Because money is fungible. It doesn't matter. There's nothing inherent in that 100 shekel note. In the times of Chazal, we assume that the money itself, the object itself, the coin itself, is hektish. Right, it's not just the value. Our money, thank you, Mr. Nixon. Our money is not linked to actual value. It's all made up.
So, is there anything related to the Bahola? And the Bahola is technically maybe disobedient, but he also has to retire. That is still hegdish, even if
it's still hegdish. Correct.
Down the line, it's like a counterfeit bill. Anyone's responsible for.
I don't know. You have to learn Mi'ila to learn the
data. It's a major issue because if you're saying. You're saying it's transfers from every party, then any party would be responsible, including the shaliach and the shaliach. If you're saying it doesn't, then
anyway, shaliach shalo asah shlichuto shaliach mal asah shlichuto. But if the shaliach does fulfill his mission and goes and buys the milk innocently, balabayit mal, because when he put the thing in his, when he took the money out of the bowl, right? So that's when, so does it splits the difference from what you, what?
So does it make a difference whether the shaliach knows or not the hekesh? Let's say, yeah.
No.
By
definition, it has to be b'shogeg. For in terms of who's chayev a korban asham.
That's what we're talking.
Yeah.
The case is that I accidentally took money out of Hekdesh and I gave it to the Shaliyah who knows nothing. If the Shaliyah goes
and does what I told him to do,
to buy milk.
Yeah.
If he goes to and buys milk and brings you back the milk, then
he's off the hook.
He's off the hook.
And I have violated Mi'ila.
But if he goes and he buys, instead of milk, he buys a hamburger and brings you the hamburger.
Yeah.
What does that mean that he's shaliach ma'al?
Because he inadvertently misused hektish funds on his own account, at his own intention.
Because right? I never told him to buy a hamburger.
Yeah, you can't say that he was a shaliach if he didn't do it. What's the definition of a shaliach? He's a robot. He does what you tell him to do. If he does something, if I say,
take this ring and go be Makadesh Rachel,
and the shaliach goes and it be Makadesh Leah, am I married to Leah?
Probably not.
Obviously not. A shaliach that doesn't do his shlichut is not a shaliach. A shaliach that goes and does something else, he has no independent da'at, right? He is just my log arm. So if I send him to buy milk, and he buys milk, and it was money that wasn't supposed to be used, that's on me. If I send him to buy milk, and he buys a hamburger, he's no longer my shaliach. That's on him.
Even though he brings the hamburger back to you, says,
it doesn't matter. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Then he's giving me, you know, that's...
This tells me something else, too. The evil does not happen when the hektish is designated for a different purpose, but only when it fulfills it.
Me'ila, no. In other words, if I, this is a din in shlichut, not in hektish. It's a problem with the shlichut. When we say, if I go to the store with money, no, that's...
This makes clear what I just said. I think that what I said is an inference from what we're learning.
Turn down the heat. It's hot here, right?
Yeah.
Turn down the heat. Yes, correct. But there's a problem here. What's the obvious problem that this Bryce supposes to our Gemara?
Because
Is Me'ila Navera? Yes. Have we presented a scenario by which the Shaliach does something and I get the Avera? Yes. Have we presented something where the Shaliach does something and he gets the Avera? Yes.
But it's so good. And that's critical here.
Why? Well, what's
the back goes back to when we talk about the Baal Makolet. Anybody along the line, every person along the line, you know, would constantly be getting have to bring a korban sham because they potentially misused this thing. If you're saying it's from the original person who made that mistake, me kan bahala, then they're not.
I don't know. I'm not such an expert. I'm not such an expert in Mila. I'm not sure. Once it's gone one step, it could be.
No, but I'm saying, but that's the essence here. The shaliach here is the one who changed it. He changed the item. And then that's it. So then from there on. So then it's so shaliach that does it, or if it's the
So the Gemara says, Balabayat Mia Ma'al. Wait a second. Did the Balabayat do Mi'ila? Or did the Shaliach do the Mi'ila? Who actually bought the milk? Right? Amai. So wait a second. If the Shaliach goes and does what I told him to do, I'm chayiv. So what does that mean? Taka, he was my shaliach. So then it seems like yes, shaliach l'dvar avera. You can appoint a shaliach to commit a transgression. Except what?
You appointed him to buy a cart of milk.
No, it doesn't matter. But the concept. No, but except there avera is also b'shogeg. In other words, we don't say yishmitzel l'dvar avera rak b'mezid. There's also avera b'shogeg. But he's a shaliach l'dvar avera b'shogeg.
But by definition, because he's the shaliach, has absolutely no idea whatsoever.
No, is it an avera b'shogeg to cause bodily damage to someone? Yes. If I send you on shlichut, and along the way, God forbid, you run over the little old lady, chas v'shalom. Am I responsible? No. It's a tragedy. I feel bad about being connected to it at all. I'm not liable halachically, morally, ethically, legally.
That's, you know, I mean, talking about like, you know, the state cases where like some company will have the driver.
That's different. That the driver's not a shaliach, the driver's an employee. Right, that's a different thing. If the FedEx driver runs over somebody, FedEx bears liability because he was using FedEx's truck on FedEx's time as FedEx's employee. It's not shlichus exactly, right? So everybody, and so the driver is responsible halachically, legally, financially, etc.
But how can you say give a mishum in when the person doesn't know?
There's no rebellion against God or against the...
The
question is technically speaking, we said earlier that non-Jews are not b'nei shlichut. If I have a non-Jew friend and I say, Christopher, take this ring and go to Leah and tell her, you know, tell her in English, you are betrothed to so-and-so Kedat Moshe Yisrael. Is she mikudeshet li? No. Why? Because Christopher cannot be a shaliach. There's no, the shaliach is never, as we say in halacha language, shlichut is never chal. Right? It doesn't take effect. So if I take money, which is hektish, which I cannot spend on anything besides giving it to Beit HaMikdash, and I say to somebody, take this money, is the shlichut chal or not? So according to the Braisa here, the shlichus is in effect. It is chal, and when the money is transferred by the shaliach, I have violated mila. So obviously there is shlichut l'dvar avera, albeit this case of avera is shogeg.
It seems to me that this apparent contradiction can be solved what David has been saying. Maybe at the moment that
let me tell you something.
Never
mind. Almost every problem we have can be solved by whatever David says. It just so happens I give the shear, but let's be clear, who knows what's going on? Let him finish explaining why you were right.
If at the moment that I
take the hekdesh money and I give it to the shaliach and I say, go buy milk, I have committed meilah.
Yeah.
And what?
Except we haven't. We haven't. That's not the case.
That is not the case.
No, no. Until I transfer, right? Look, this could happen. I take the money and I get to the store and I'm standing at the check and I realize, oh my goodness, this is not my money. Then I go home. There's been no meila picking up the money. It's not mukta, right? There's no problem.
Giving instructions to a shaliach is an action.
If I appoint a shaliach, if I have hekdesh money, and I accidentally give it to the shaliach to go and buy the milk, and the shaliach gets the makolet's closed, and he comes home and says, "I'm sorry, the makolet was closed. There's no meila. I had the wrong intention. He had the wrong intention. It didn't. If you don't get cross the line, it doesn't happen."
That
would be true even if it's Bemezid, yeah. Maybe in heaven you get punished for your bad intentions, right? But Lamaseh, we know that that's not... ultimately, we're judged on our actions.
By the way, this is the initial breakthrough, which we talked about last week, and I mean, you mentioned today, clearly talking about a case of the Shogun. Because it says Sholech the Beirah. That's no one's saying he's an arsonist.
Yes, yes, he's yes. About, the case of sending a torch in a child's hand. And, right, yeah, that's clearly unintended. You don't intend to. So here we have a case. The case of Meila is a case which seems to offer a precedent of Yesh Sholech Ledvar Aveira. So it's a monkey wrench in the works. So the Gemara says what? Imagine you haven't prepared ahead in the Gemara. How is the Gemara going to work itself out of this pickle? Different case, apples and oranges. Shani Mi'ila. Mi'ila is an exception. Mi'ila, the case of Mi'ila is different. The case of Mi'ila is different. Right? It's an exception. In the case of Mi'ila, Taka, yesh shaliach l'dvar aveira. But generally speaking, there isn't. So the Yolfa, chet mitruma. It's a gzeresh, it's learned out from a gzeresh of. Chet chet mitruma. Truma,
what's the pasuk?
Matruma mishave shaliach. Just like in truma. Wait, I have it written down. Vayikra hey. No, that's meila. Truma is in Parshas Emor. Vayikra kaf bet, 22:9. Uva hashemesh v'tzaher. If you're tameh, and it's if you have truma to eat, and you're tameh, so you can't deal with it. So you become tahor v'achar v'achal min hakodshim ki lachmohu v'shamru et mishmartai v'lo yisu alav chet v'metu. You have to be careful with truma. You can't misappropriate it. You can't do anything. You can't eat it when you're tameh. All the halachot of truma, but the kohen has to be careful. Otherwise, it's a chet. And you know what else is a chet? The pasuk we just read in Perek Hey, the pasuk we'll read on Shabbat, the chato b'shkaga. So from this, okay, Elliot, you're also not going to like this. You don't like these kinds of far-fetched. However many weeks we're learning together, I already know your tipus, right? But nevertheless, the Gemara had a tradition that we learn out from Me'ila and from Truma, just like you can make a shaliach for, just like you can make a shaliach for Truma, right? Take this truma, make this do a tikkun on this tevil for me, right? Mm. So you can make a shaliach for meila. Oh, what do you mean? You can make a shaliach. The only way to do meila is an avera, right? There's no shaliach to be makayim meila. There's a shaliach to be over on meila, right? So just like other areas, you can have shlichut. So too in meila. And Mi'ila, by definition, is a Dvar Avera. So it's a special limud. Now, either it's an Asmachta, or it's a limud, or it's the source of Chazal, somehow understood that Mi'ila is an exception. This is the proof for how Mi'ila is an exception. You can have a Shaliach violate Mi'ila on your behalf. I mean, you're not supposed to, but if you have a Shaliach violate Mi'ila on your behalf, so then Taka, you violated Mi'ila.
That says this. Ask me a question. He says your answer is because you learn in general. They learn the name of hekdesh from truma, and that's why you can.
So Rav Steinsaltz says that it's not as far fetched as it seems because truma is the home address for learning about hekdesh. right, for sanctifying something. And even though it's not hekdesh to Beit HaMikdash exactly, it's hekdesh to the Kohanim, who are the workers in Beit HaMikdash. Now, it's Truma itself is a kind of form of hekdesh, since it supports the Kohanim who are working in Beit HaMikdash. So it's not so far-fetched. So Gemara now says,
why can't we say that this notion that you could be a shuliach or the ilah could be a one could be a shuliach or misusing truma?
If I tell a shuliach, go sell this truma at the market,
you're a kohen.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
And I
well, even if you're not. It was true whether somebody separated.
Well, and how can I? If it's not mine. It's not mine. That's a different story.
It's really Vishnava. You pick up this piece of truma. You don't remember that it's truma, and you say, you know.
No.
Well, unless no. Again, so truma is that. So think of a case. It's not truma or mila. Stucca, regular stucca.
No,
stucca la'anim.
I'm a Kohen. I have too much truma. I'm not going to be able to eat it. But you know, I could use some money for a new TV.
Mm-hmm.
I pick up a basket of fruit, and I tell Joe, "Go sell this and bring me back the money." Who has done the avera?
So, if we say that truma and me'ila have the same din, then. If this is a form of me'ila, if you want to say that misuse of truma is a form of me'ila, so then the shaliach has done the other. Just like the case, just like our case that I constructed here of milk.
No, wait a minute, no. The mishaliach has done the other.
The mishaliach, I'm sorry, the mishaliach has done the other.
There is a specific, a separate issur for me'ila regarding hekdesh. Is there a separate issur regarding use of truma, or is that just...
I don't know.
Otherwise, he might have said, just like there's an issur regarding truma, there's an issur regarding me'ila. But he says, just like we learn from a hekdesh, we learn about me'ila. So maybe the me'ila has a separate issur of me'ila and truma.
I don't know. We'd have to understand to what degree truma is a form of me'ila and what degree doesn't it carry over. I don't know. I'm not smart enough. But take a simpler case. Regular tztaka la'anim.
Or
ma'aser ani. Right? But let's take a regular case tztaka la'anim that we have in our lives. Right? Like the pushke. Right? Like the pushke. Right? You put money in the pushke at home. That is a designated, I don't want to say hektish, it's designated for giving only to ani'im. And you can't use it for other purposes. Let's say that money gets, I don't know, you forget for a second, right?
Someone gives you money to get to Zaka before getting an airplane, and it makes up in your wallet and you lose.
Yes, better yet. Somebody gives you shliach mitzvah money, right? You're getting on the airplane, right? Somebody, that's a better example. You're going to, the Yidden in America, here's Michael Sandperl out there in Leeds, where Jews like to do mitzvahs. It's a very religious town. Michael's going to come and visit here in Israel. So somebody's going to give him a banknote, and Rachmanis, it's going to have Charles's face on it, not our sovereign lady Elizabeth II. So he's going to give you our sovereign lady, our royal majesty. They're going to put King Charles on the money now. So somebody's going to give you £50 and say, give this to Tztaka La'anim Eretz Yisrael. But it's a long flight and you got distracted. Maybe you watched the movies on the airplane. Who knows? By the time you get here, you forgot that money that in your wallet is really dedicated for tzedakah. And you come here, you're so happy to see me because we haven't seen each other since we were together in Budapest last summer. And you want to take me out for a nice meal. Hint, hint.
Yeah.
And we go out for a meal and you pay for the meal with that money that you forgot was tzedakah. That
one
was wrong.
£50. One guy bought for £50 in Israel now.
I'm a cheap date.
Well,
and £100. So £100 is still more than $100.
Barely.
A little bit. Yeah. Michael, you and I can go out for a nice meal for 350 shekel.
Yeah.
So, way less than now, what if you're in your hotel and you take the money and you ask somebody, take this money, run down to the makolet and get me a, you know, a newspaper and a whatever. So he's your shaliach. Who did what here?
He's fungible.
No, it is. He's, if he remembered, I guess he could. No. In reality, our paper, our money. Now, in other words, this is the problem. Our money, Bisman Hazeh, our money is fungible because the paper itself is not the value. Paper is just symbolic of this abstract value we assign to it. In the times of Bigdash, the coin was a shekel, was a weight of silver, right? And that money, that object became.
Really? It wasn't considered just a
No. It was the money itself had sanctity. The coin itself had sanctity if it was Hekdesh.
But the Kohanim could do something to reset.
But once you give it to Beit HaMikdash, so then it becomes the Beit HaMikdash can do whatever it wants with it. Because they're operating, that's what they do. They want to buy popcorn for movie night and based on Mikdash, they do whatever they want. So including in Beit HaMikdash, I was joking about movie night in Beit HaMikdash, but they had parties in Beit HaMikdash. They had Simchat Beit HaShoeva, right? Simchat Beit HaShoeva, they probably served refreshments, right? They didn't serve Truma at Simchat. They served, right? They had all, right? Who paid for the refreshments at Simchat Beit HaShoeva in Beit HaMikdash? The Mikdash, with whatever, with the money that was, right? Beit HaMikdash is also entitled to spend money for all the types of things you need in anywhere. I mean, it wasn't like Google where they put out all those fancy foods and snacks and everything else, and nothing's like Google, right? But they, you know, there was probably coffee and tea in the corner for the Kohanim on duty, and somebody had to pay for that. We got sidetracked.
About the money. You give a guy your wallet, say, go spend the money.
Oh, Michael. Michael's in trouble here. So do we say, let's imagine for a second money isn't fungible.
Or just give him a wallet. You give the wallet.
Yeah, let's imagine money isn't fungible. Right? So do we say, this is an aveir, you're not allowed to use stucca money to buy non-stucca things. So do we say, ein shaliach ledvar aveira, and therefore he wasn't, unbeknownst to him, the shlichut was never chal. Right? And therefore the shaliach can't be responsible for this. And
wouldn't have to be a carbon.
And the shaliach certainly. So if we say that Me'ila is an exception and that the Shaliach can be appointed for this particular Dvar Avera, so then the Mishaleach is on the hook for what the Shaliach did. So the Gemara says, V'neilaf mina. So learn from this. Why doesn't the case of Me'ila become the controlling sugya? Why is this the exception to the rule and not the rule? Once we've established, once the halakha can accommodate the existence of the idea that there is a shaliach ledvar avera, why doesn't that become the rule? Maybe. You're talking practically. But in reality, right? In other words, you could say the principle is yesh shaliach ledvar avera, and then we can make exceptions to exclude certain cases, right? Like, for example,
or we could say both.
For example,
does
I said,
does the Gemara even entertain
the case? No, the Gemara does not entertain the idea that if I, the hitman case, I hire you as a hitman, we're both in trouble.
That seems reasonable.
Right? It might seem reasonable, but it's not one of the, it's either, in other words, the idea being that either I'm doing the action, right, or you're doing the action. Right, but the idea that we're both doing it does not.
Either you are extended arm, or you're not.
Or you're doing it yourself. Right. If you're my shaliach, you don't exist. You're my robot. Right. We all understand that the drones that are going up and doing all types of things, they're not responsible. They're being controlled by the people in the control room. For now.
Now, in the case of a murder, where you ask someone to be your shaliach, you aren't actually. You don't have a capital punishment for that, do you?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know of any Western legal systems where somebody who hires a hitman, even in places where there are still death penalties, right? I don't know anybody. Now he might be responsible for all types of things, but no, I don't think anybody would say that he should be put in the electric chair for hiring the hitman. The hitman might be.
Here's an example from like that's enough. Everything else sends Uriah out to the bat. He didn't send. So it's like you have to go and send him out. So like, why is Uriah on the hook for murdering him? It's going to be crazy. He's accused of murdering him. There's a case where he sends somebody else. There's some degree of.
Yeah, but they're you know, there's David HaMelech and David HaMelech and Uriah. It's a case of he's morally responsible, right? There's moral responsibility. Something here we're talking about technical legal responsibility. You chayev a korban, you're not chayev a korban. Morally, the guy who hires the hitman is going to get to the betin shalmala. He's a lot of trouble. Question is, what's his punishment? The betin shalmata.
He did not personally kill him.
Eichmann,
he was even hanged.
Hanged is the correct. Eichmann was hanged.
Thank you.
Eichmann was hanged, but it happens, by the way, that a very significant a portion of the trial had to do with tying him directly, not just for organizing the train schedule, but tying him directly to specific murders or deaths that were connected, because the court was uncomfortable with the idea that we would hang him if he was just the bureaucrat.
Nevertheless, he never actually pulled the trigger on anyone or dropped in the gas canister.
Right. Yeah, but because that was the law here. Maybe Al Pi Halacha might have been something else. But the law here was that, in other words, the crime was anybody responsible at a certain level is susceptible to the death penalty, right? That's, you know, there was one time probably at this point, probably the only time in the history of the state, unless we'll pass other legislation that we don't want to talk about now.
No, it actually is not true. I've read somewhere that it's like something like 49. There was one who was executed for
treason. It was executed, but not, it was a field... Right, it wasn't, and it wasn't Nazi. It wasn't. I'm saying, but in terms of the Nazi laws, the Nelaf Mi'ilah. So let's learn from the case of Mi'ilah and say that there is shlichut l'dvar avera unless there's an exception to the rule. You know, but we do this all the time. I was teaching my students today. You know, you teach young women, so every year you have to teach the sugya of mitzvah seishas man grema. And we were talking about this in the context of, right, why are women chayav to eat matzah? Yeah, our wives and daughters are all chayav to eat matzah, leila seder, the same as men. The idea of afhein hayu ba'oto anes, that women are obligated in certain mitzvah seishas man grema because they were equally involved in the mitzvah, like Miguel Rester, like Hanukkah, like Arba Kosot, that is an inclusionary principle only for Dirabonos, right? That principle of Afein Hayuboto Anes is a principle only, it's a machlokis. Why we apply it, right? Is it because the women in Hanukkah and Pesach and Purim were equally endangered, and therefore the Thanksgiving that has to be given, they were saved just the same as men, and therefore they should, like the Hanukkah, and they should read the Megillah? Or is it because they was a machlokes min Rashi Tosfos, or Rashbam Tosfos? Or is it because they were instrumental in bringing the mitzvah about, for bringing the miracle about, right? Esther at Purim and Yehudit at Hanukkah and the Nashim Tzidkaniyot at since they were responsible for bringing the miracle about, so certainly they should be involved in the mitzvah to commemorate them. That is an inclusionary principle only for mitzvah Derabanan. Mitzvah Diaraita, why are women chayav? What?
Eating matzah is a mitzvah Diaraita.
Right. So why are women chayav in matzah midiraita? It's a mitzvah that says she's a man grandma. What's the answer?
It's a negative and a positive.
Whenever you have a mitzvah asseh and a mitzvah lo taseh, a positive and a negative mitzvah that are linked, so then that's an exception. Why are women chayav in Kiddush?
What's the negative mitzvah?
It's usher to eat chametz. What is the definition of matzah?
Something that could have been
something that could have been chametz. Anybody for the Gemara learns that any who's chayav in matzah, anybody for whom it's usher to eat chametz is chayav in a kezayit matzah. That includes women. Women are obligated in all their lotasei. So why are women obligated in zachor and kiddush? Anybody who's chayav in the lotasei, women can't do malacha on Shabbos. Anybody who's chayav in the lotasei for Shabbat is chayev or chayevet in the ases of Shabbat, right? So there's no end to the exclusionary principles. And it turns out, if you do the math, it's probably more exceptions to the rule. The rule is women are patrod from mitzvot aseh shel grandma, except for the ones that are exceptions to the rule. Might be that there are more exceptions to the rule than there are times we imply the rule, but the rule is the rule, right? It doesn't matter what if you were to look at it without knowing anything at all. Would you say women are chayav in mitzvot aseh shel zman grandma or patrod from mitzvot aseh? You'd say, it looks like they're chayav. No, forget whether whether or not you say, what do you mean Ashkenazim?
No, I'm saying in terms of like how they take it upon themselves.
No, on top of that, we say women are allowed to do mitzvot aseh shel zman grandma, except for the ones that make us feel a little oogie. Like talis and tefillin, but chutz mizeh, that seems to be an urban legend. Rashi's granddaughter is putting on tefillin, but lama'aseh in mainstream Orthodox practice, women do not put on. Even women who are careful to do other mitzvot do not put on talis and tefillin. Although things change, but even mitzvot that they're not chayav in, like sukkah, like lulav, like shofar, they volunteer to do it. And it's not just Ashkenazim, it's also Sfaradim. It's a machlokes, Sfaradim and Ashkenazim, whether they say a bracha if they volunteer to do it. But Sfaradi women also sit in the sukkah. They just don't say a bracha. Or they're yotze the bracha by answering amen to a man. Ashkenazim, we're all Ashkenazim here. So Ashkenazi women, they even say asher kedushanu b'mitzvosav when they voluntarily do those mitzvot. And some of those mitzvot are so voluntary, like shofar, that they take on the quasi-status of being obligatory. You don't hear too many women that say, you hear women that might say, I'm not going to go out to the sukkah, I'll eat in the house. You don't hear too many women that say, I'm just a woman, I'll have to be shofar. But, I mean, it could be that there's some woman who's negligent about doing it, but there are also men who are negligent about doing things, but not because they're women.
No, matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Women today go out of their way.
Oh, go women. To hear shofar, right? Yes. And I've said many, many times that we should be careful that even if our daughters don't. I used to say this when we had daughters that were younger. None of us have daughters that are younger anymore. But I was always careful to make sure that my daughters, every day took the lulav and esrog, They don't come to shul. I was careful to make sure my sons did also if they didn't make it to shul. It's been known to happen, but you should be careful to make sure your wives and your daughters and all the members of your household should shlug a lulav and esrog every day of Chol Hamoed. Parshat Zachor is another case. Well, Parshat Zachor is a machlok. Some people think women are actually chayav in Parshat Zachor. But even if they're not chayav, they've taken it upon themselves, which is why we organize a separate reading. And, right. So the Gemara says, Vedela, we got off track here. But why don't we use this whole discussion of mitzvot aseh shel zman grandma was offered as a suggestion. Why don't we say this? Why don't we say the control, you understand what I mean by controlling sugya? What's the home base here? What's the norm and what's the exception? Why don't we say the norm is yesh shaliach ledvar avera? How do you know there should be such a, what's the havamina there should be such a thing? Me'ila, we have established a case that it can exist. That's the norm. And all other cases, we should say yesh shaliach ledvar avera, unless we can find an exclusionary principle to say that's the exception to the rule. And it could be there'll be more exceptions to the rule than the rule. So v'neleif mina, that there is shaliach ledvar avera. Mishum dehave me'ila v'shlichat yad. No. Because the case of Me'ila and the case of what the Gemara nicknames here, Shlichat Yad, are exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions to the rule of the principle of Shnei Ketuvim Haboim Ke'echad, which is one of the hermeneutical principles. Right. Now, what are these two cases? Me'ila, we know. Shlichut Yad is in Parshat Mishpatim. Shmot Perek Kafbet, Posek Zayin. Ki yiten ish el re'ehu kesef o kelim lishmur. If I make you a shomer, if I give you something of value to watch over and hold, you are. We learned this. We learned Bava Metzia when a couple years ago, right? The dinim of shmirah of a shomer. You're a shomer chinam. You're a shomer sachar. I give you. You have by accepting the shmirah, you accept responsibility. You cannot, in a way, not completely dissimilar to me'ila. You have to show respect for this property, which is not yours, right? It's not hektish, but you can't have shlichat yad. You can't put your hand in it. You can't make use of it. If I give you money, again, forget for a minute the fungibility of money, right? If I give you money to hold, right? So you can't take that money and go to the racetrack and then pay me back. Or you can't take that money and go to the grocery store.
I tell you to watch my car.
And then pay me back. What?
I tell you to watch my car.
Tell me to watch your car. I can't go out for a joyride. Right? So that's called shlichut yad, to misuse the object of the money that's been put into your trust. Ki yeten ish el re'eu kesef o kelim lishmor v'gunav mi beit ha'ish im yimatzei aganav yishalem shnayim v'im lo yimtzu aganav v'nikrav balabayet el ha'elohim to the judges. So if something goes wrong, it gets stolen while you're on duty, I can take you to Betin, and you have to take a shavua, you have to take an oath that there was no shlichut yad, that you weren't negligent. I mean, things happen. Things get stolen. It's not always your fault. But in order to clear your responsibility, you have to, a shavua, an oath in Betin is a very, very serious, heavy thing. And the assumption is that in the times of Tanakh, you wouldn't take a false oath because you'll get zapped or you'll get a serious avera or something like that. So these two things, shlichut yad and mi'ila, are shnei ketuvim haboim ke'echad. These are exceptions to the rule. Shlichut yad is another case of yesh shliach ledvar avera. You're not allowed to misappropriate the picadon that's been put into here. And you also can't appoint a shaliach to misappropriate. If I give you money to watch and you give it to your shaliach to buy the milk, in our case, yesh shaliach ledvar avera. It's an avera for you to misappropriate or misuse the thing in your thing. Yesh shaliach ledvar avera. You're responsible. Mm-hmm. If I give you my lawnmower to watch, or your car, right? And I make a shaliach and say, take the car and go run to the store, right? It's an avera. I'm not allowed to drive the car. He's not allowed to drive the car. But in this, so these are the two cases, but these are exceptions. The principle of shnei ketuvim haboim ke'echad, when there are exceptional cases, they are taught to be exclusionary. Though, if one case you might say, oh, from that we can extrapolate. But if you have two to tell you, it's these two cases and these two cases alone, and therefore nothing else, and therefore only in these cases do we say, not for anything else. We will pause here, we'll come back next week, and we'll try to wrap up this discussion of Shaliach Lidvar Avera, and maybe we'll say something about Pesach and Zeu. Todah Rabah Lachem.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Oh, yeah. It doesn't make any difference. Huh?